Well, a big deal today is, can we trust Jesus? And I wanted to read you something from C.S. Lewis, because if you're like me, when I went to college, I could say, well, he's a good man, or he was a prophet, or he was a healer, but I couldn't attribute to him that he was God. So C.S. Lewis says, who was once an agnostic, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, is I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said that sort of the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. And so that's why I give you this handout for this lesson, where Jesus claims to be God. That gives us two alternatives. Either his claims were false or were true. Now, in your lesson this week, you had verses to look at where Jesus claimed to be God, not only claimed to be God, but received worship. Well, let's take the first side first. Claims were false. That gives us two alternatives. He knew his claims were false, or he didn't know his claims were false. If he knew that his claims were false, that he was lying, that would make him a liar, a hypocrite. Or he was a demon. Or he was a fool because he died for it. Now, if he didn't know that his claims were false, then he was sincerely deluded. And he was a lunatic. Now, if his claims were true, he is Lord, and that gives us two alternatives. Either we can accept him, or you can reject him. And you say, well, why would anyone reject him? There's a lot of reasons why people reject him today. I was at Mount Hermon this summer. I heard Dr. It'll come to me. This is a trouble getting old. Rick Oliver. There it goes. Thanks. And he once, he was an evolutionary biologist. And he graded students down in college because they would say they believed in creation or they believed in scriptures. And he just had a great time grading them down, writing all over their paper how wrong they were. Well, his sister and his mother were praying for him. And when he was in his late 40s, he wonderfully came to faith. And he realized all the things that he had taught, he absolutely grieved over. But he's in amongst other scientists, and he knows, he has friends that are scientists, and they know, without a shadow of a doubt, there has to be a God. But because they don't want to bow the knee, they reject him. It's just that simple. They know, but they reject. They would have to throw out far too much of their education and so on. Those are really sad thoughts. Well, so the next point is, where I was one day, is that, can we trust the Bible? So So I gave you a handout on that, which comes from this book, Evidence Demands a Verdict, by Josh McDowell. He has since written another book, revising this book, but this one is just fine. It gives us lots of information. It's an incredible thing. If I took 10 of us outside and we all stood on the four corners out there and there was a terrible accident, I am sure that we'd all come up with different views of that one accident. Or if I said, let's all go write a story about the Lord, I'm sure our stories would be all different. But the unique thing about the scriptures is it all hangs together. It is his story. It's history. It can be absolutely stood on, the Word of God. So you can imagine here, it's written over 1,500 years. It's written over during 40 generations, or 40 different authors, but the whole Word of God all hangs together. It's all pointing to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. It is a unique book. It's a miraculous book. It's the top of the list of all books. I don't know how many times I've read it through, maybe 30, 35 times, and it all hangs together. I've yet to find contradictions. The Dead Sea Scrolls has proved today just how trustworthy our Bible is. It was written in different places. It was written at different times. It was written on three continents. This would be Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey today, Africa, and Europe. Three different languages. And the one point at the end is the one that's so important. You can see I underline it on your papers too. Biblical authors spoke on hundreds of controversial subjects, but there's harmony and continuity from Genesis to Revelation. It's one unfolding story. As I say, it's his story. That is what history is all about. So you can take that home and kind of look at it, in case you're one of those people that says, like me, prove it. There's some evidence for you. Then we want to get into what you had today. And, you know, I apologize because I don't like lessons like this where you have to look in the Old Testament and you have to look in the New Testament. But what are we trying to establish here is how accurate the Word of God is. And you say, well, boy, that first one is really a killer. And I have to admit, that's the hardest one of the ones that we look at. It is difficult. Let me give you a little information from Evidence Demands a Verdict, and maybe that'll help. In Genesis 3:15, we find the first prediction relative to the Savior of the world called the seed of the woman. Now, I'm sure probably very few in this room got the seed of the woman, but I give you a gold plus for trying. As it says, in the original oracle, God foretold the age-long conflict which would be waged between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and which will eventually be won by the former. This primitive promise indicates a struggle between the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world on one hand, and Satan, the adversary of the human soul, on the other. It foretells complete victory eventually for the Messiah. And of course, we see where Satan was crushed, his power was crushed on the cross. It's interesting, some commentators believe that Genesis 4:1, where Eve is speaking and saying she got a man-child from the Lord, that she had a thought that I have begotten a man, even Jehovah. And somehow some of these men translate that. She correctly understood the primitive prediction, but misapplied it to her interpreting it as being fulfilled in Cain, her son. It is clear that Eve believed that the child of promise would be Jehovah himself. That goes way back, way, way back. I just tossed that out for whatever. It's interesting, Cain became the first murderer, and what a sad testimony that was. But we looked at several today for our lesson, and I could just go on and give you a whole mess more. Jesus was promised, and he would come through the seed of Abraham. In Abraham, all the nations of the world be blessed. How is that possible from the Jewish line? Well, how the world is blessed is through the birth of Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem. He was presented gifts. Herod tried to kill the children. His preexistence is in Micah 5:2 and Colossians 1:17. He shall be called Lord. He shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be a prophet, a priest, judge, king. All of these were prophesied in the Old Testament and all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He had a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. He would have a zeal for God. He would be preceded by a messenger. We'll be getting into that in next week's lesson of John the Baptist. His ministry would begin in Galilee. His ministry would be of miracles. He'd be a teacher of parables. He would enter the temple suddenly. He would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. He would be a stone of stumbling to the Jews. He'd be a light to the Gentiles. He would die, be resurrected again, and then the ascension. All of that in the Old Testament prophesied, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if you're one that likes to dig deeper, I would encourage you to buy Josh McDowell's book on Evidence Demands a Verdict. And anyway, a mathematician sat down one day and said, well, how close would it be for Jesus to fulfill, one man to fulfill eight of those prophecies? And the mathematician came up with 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it. And to get a picture of that, you would have to take silver dollars and cover the state of Texas. It would be 2 feet deep, silver dollars, and you would mark one among all of those silver dollars, and you would blindfold a man and ask him to go in and find that one blindfolded. That's the probability of Jesus fulfilling 8. So if to fulfill 48, it goes up to 1 in 10 to 157 zeros after it. And it would take you, I don't know, something like several thousand years to even write that figure. So the amazing thing is Jesus fulfilled them, and that gives us understanding. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to Texas, but it's the biggest state that you can ever go into. Even Alaska looks small to Texas because it is so flat. It goes on forever. I have a granddaughter that's studying there in Fort Worth. She is having an interview tomorrow in Lubbock, Texas. It's a 5-hour drive. I mean, that just gives you the idea. You're just, man, it's clear over on the other side of the world. I don't think they've ever joined the state either. There's just something about a Texan, and I apologize sort of to you if you come from Texas. Well, I wanted to give you one more blurb from C.S. Lewis. He said, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So, a lot to think about. And maybe you've never thought much, or you've kind of been brought up in Sunday school and your faith has never been challenged. But that's what this class is all about. We really want to dig. And if you've never studied a Bible before, relax. We don't expect a whole lot out of you. When I was dragged to Bible study fellowship when I was 30, I never opened a Bible before. As I said, I didn't know what the Psalms and Job was all about, but I learned, and people were very gracious to me and very kind, and that really drew me to it. So if you sit down and you say, oh, I can't answer this, well, just ask the Lord to help you. And hang in for a while. You're going to learn something. You know, we all are here just to learn something. It's so important that prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus Christ because it proves who he is. And it's the evidence that really does demand a verdict. How does this give you more confidence? Well, it shows that the Bible, the Word of God, is true. and that you can put your trust and your faith in it. Because so often we want to get a hold of that husband and demand something out of him to fulfill us. Well, you're shaking the wrong person. You need to look to the Lord and be on your knees and ask God to fulfill you, because that's what he wants to do. A man can never do that. In fact, the Bible even tells us it's a curse to trust in man. That's in Jeremiah 17. And I was, when I was thinking about that, I thought, I wonder how many times my husband would like to shake me and say, I should be more Christ-like or something. But it goes both ways, doesn't it? And it was a tremendous cost. Jesus laying down his life, being obedient to his Father. Perhaps the most important question of the 21st century is, who is Jesus and why did he come to die? And I gave you that question in your lesson, who killed Jesus? And we need to get beyond the human factor and take a little look at what the whole story is. The answer to who killed Jesus is God did. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? Jesus was his son. But the whole message of the Bible leads us to this conclusion. If you study Isaac and Abraham, how Abraham took Isaac out and God did provide himself a sacrifice. But there is a beautiful picture of Heavenly Father giving us the Lord. And the whole message of the Bible leads to this conclusion that God the Father planned it and Jesus implemented it. And he took wicked men to do it, didn't he? And so often you'll hear, well, the Jews did it. Well, don't be too fast, because the Romans did it, and they do. And but what is it that killed Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was that God the Father laid on him the sins of our doing, of humanity. And that killed him, because the wages of sin is death, and he died in obedience. But it was planned from the beginning of time. He was slain from the foundation of the world. And he's fully trustworthy. Then you had a question down here on what does I am mean to you? And that might be a whole new thought to you. But I just want to take a park there for a minute, because so many of us have done stupid things in our past, sinful things. You know, hey, we're all in the same pot. We all do dumb things. And you keep thinking about it. And maybe that abortion, or maybe that divorce, or maybe something in your past keeps haunting you. And you take it to Jesus today, and you say, Lord, I did this, and I can't get it out of my mind. Well, listen to this. Jesus would tell you, well, you brought that sin to me when you came to me and accepted me as your Savior, and I choose to forget that sin. Not only forgive it, but forget it. So you have to ask him to help you to get past that. And he's today, he gives us grace for today. He is the great I am. He's ever in the present. And some of us here have a tendency to worry. Well, scriptures tell us it's also, it's a sin. But other than being a sin, it's also not trusting. Because you and I cannot control tomorrow. The problem is you and I want to control tomorrow. And we say, well, what if, what if, what if? But Jesus gives you grace for today, not for something that's the what if of the future. And I've noticed a lot of our what ifs never come to pass. So learn to meet Jesus in the great I am. I am that I am. And that was his name that was given to Moses when Moses was told to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. It's an important thought. Maybe that was brand new to you. Well, how does it help us to know that Jesus is fully God and that he was fully human? Well, to me, that's a lot, too, because God is not somebody far off. He didn't create the world and then abandon us. He's here. He's even in this room. He's inside you if you have asked for him to forgive you and be his child. He's in you. And he knows what you struggle with. He knows our frames. He knows when we're fearful. He knows when we're worried. And He doesn't abandon us. I think it's more that we abandon him. But he was tempted in all ways, but without sin. And he can help you through whatever you might be facing. Then Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Again, that's the most important question we ever can ask ourselves, is who is Jesus? Is he God? Did he save me? Does he love me? And I can say amen to all of that. And the C part of question 7, I'm sure many of you didn't like. It says, "Do all world religions lead to heaven as long as you are sincere?" Well, if you get back to the fact that God the Father killed Jesus for our salvation and to save us, then you can see why God has only one way out of this life, and that's through him. And so if people call you intolerant because you stand on what the Lord has done, just remember it's not you that has made it the narrow way. It is God the Father that has made it the narrow way. And I'm amazed that any of us come to Christ. I don't think it's easy. I think it's a struggle. And I certainly came kicking and screaming. You know, I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half, and it was like, prove it, prove it. Well, I did. The Lord says it's so serious that if you don't accept him, then you're deciding to go to hell. That's really the bottom line. And today, of course, the religion of the United States is one of tolerance. They are teaching children in school tolerance, and they're teaching that it's intolerant for you not to accept everyone. Well, when I went back to school in the 70s and got my degree in Bible, I was in a class called World Religions. And I can't help but remember it because I had to write 18 papers for that class. And it was a real stinker, but it was the best thing I'd ever done. And I think if you have questions about other religions, I would say study them. Every single religion, and especially Islam that we're being up against today, is all based on works. You work towards it. You work towards it. But it is only in Scripture that God so loved the world that he gave. He's reaching out to man. And it's not based on our good works. Based on our good works, boy, that'd be so unfair. Because there's so many that couldn't do any good works. They're in a hospital bed, or they've been born retarded, or they have great handicaps. And that's a wonderful thing about Christianity. It seems to reach those even better than us who think we have a grain of intelligence. God is so wonderful to reach any of us. Praise the Lord. So be wary of that, and I'd say the best thing to do with others that are in other religions is to love them. Love them to the Lord, because that's the one thing all world religions do not have, is love. And Jesus is the picture of love. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have to ask the question, in whom or to whom are you placing your confidence? You know, I have to say that I've gone through some real struggles in the last couple of weeks with doctors. And so my faith was really put to the test. Could I do this year? Would I be able to even continue standing? And I believe what the Lord calls, he will enable. And so we go forward. But you see, we want to be in control. I know exactly what that's like. And you're not. You know, you can't control this afternoon. So I asked you to make a list of what Christian people, and I put quotes around Christian because there's an awful lot of people that put their trust in all kinds of things. And our aim here this year is to get our trust over on the Lord. So our questions and our lessons will be all aimed at trusting the Lord. This was a difficult lesson, I have to admit. And the rest of them will be maybe easier. I don't know. I want you to know, my husband types all these lessons up, and has them on his computer. And this is the first time he has told me, oh, these are good lessons. Wow. So I thought, oh, praise the Lord. There's hope. What I did is I took some old lessons from about 10 or 12 years ago. And while I was recuperating from surgery, I rewrote them. And so I'm kind of ahead of the game. Well, I don't know in whom you are placing your trust. I hope and pray that it'll be Jesus. Not doctors, not husbands, not circumstances, but the Lord himself. So let's ask him. Father God, you know exactly where each of us stand today with you. You know where our sins are. They're either on you and have been forgiven and forgotten, or we're carrying them around. And what a load that is. I pray if there's someone here today that has not reached out to you and trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that they might say, Jesus, I see myself as a sinner. I see my sins are on me, and I want to be forgiven, and I want to be made your child. Oh, God, I pray that you would reach that person's life, Lord, and this would be the first day of a new beginning of walking with you. For those of us, Lord, that like to control our circumstances and how quick it is to you show us we can't control anything, Lord, help us to, with our faith, may we grow larger in our faith this year. May this be a year of real new beginnings with you for all of us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We want you to be our teacher. Teach the ladies through the word this coming week about your birth and why it's so, so special. God, we just love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.